Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 is where we'll find our text this evening. If you would take your Bible and turn with me there, please. Matthew 5, specifically in verses 27 to 30, they take place in what is known as Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is the largest recorded discourse that we have of Christ's teaching, and it is given, generally speaking, to instruct the gathered crowd along the lines of what it means to be a true follower of Christ. Jesus takes the paradigm that the people who are gathered around him are used to following and forms the Christian walk in terms of heart issues rather than in terms of the external show that they were used to giving. Because Jesus understands that although our sins ultimately have outward manifestations, the root of the problem is in the heart. As we turn to Matthew chapter 5 this evening, we'll begin reading in verse 27, a familiar passage, and read down to verse 30. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. We'll answer the question together this evening, Lord willing, how should we then defeat sin? How should we defeat sin? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your kindness to us. Thank you for the wonderful time we've shared together already. Pray that, Lord, you would be our speaker this evening. I pray that you would be the one who guides us, and that you, Lord, would receive the glory for everything that's said and done in your name. Amen. There's a 15-year-old girl who attends a public high school. She's got a pretty easygoing life. She attends church, she attends youth group, she attends school. She has one problem. She's got a locker next to an individual who she really just can't stand. In fact, this girl gets in trouble from time to time because the anger that boils up sometimes can spill out into the hallway, and it becomes quite evident throughout the school year that something needs to change. So the girl with the tender heart becomes convicted, and she goes and asks her high school principal, Sir, would it be okay if I move my locker? She moves her locker across the hall, and things go very well. Yeah, I mean, from time to time, when she passes the girl down the hallway, she has the same feeling of anger and bitterness that wells up in her heart, but at least now she doesn't have to share a locker next to her. And there doesn't have to be a constant sense of struggle from time to time. Let me make sure my mic's on. There doesn't have to be a constant sense of struggle. John is a content man. He's got a young family. He's actively involved in his local church. But John has one problem. John faces an addiction to looking at things that he shouldn't look at on the internet. John becomes convicted, he understands that what he's doing is wrong, and he decides that he must do something to change it. So John has what's actually a pretty good idea, and he decides he's going to go out and he's going to buy the best internet software that he can to be a filtering and accountability device across all of his devices that have access to the internet. And John still struggles with things when he drives in the car or when he's in line at a grocery store. He still struggles with the same lustful feelings, but John is happy, because no longer does he have access to the source of that temptation. I think all of us can identify with either one of the situations that I just described. From time to time in our lives, we find ourselves engulfed in a sin, and we realize that we must do something to defeat that sin, and so we put boundaries in place round about us, and those things are good. But ultimately, John hasn't solved his problem. And ultimately, that girl that we talked about at the beginning has not solved her problem. You see, the root of the problem is in our hearts. And people often try to defeat sin by themselves. And Jesus' teaching in Matthew chapter 5 tells us today that unequivocally, because sin will defeat you, you must turn to Christ. Because sin will defeat you, you must turn to Christ. I'd like us to look at this passage in a little bit of depth here and understand, first of all, that since your heart is sinful, you must resolve to fight your sin. Since your heart is sinful, you must resolve to fight your sin. As is often the case in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, in verse 27 of this passage, Jesus begins taking the issues at hand and driving them into heart issues. He begins to juxtapose what the crowd expects him to say about the rabbinic law with giving his actual interpretation of what it actually means. Jesus has already done this a couple verses earlier when he cited the sixth commandment and says, "You have all heard that you should not kill. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother has killed him already." Then he attacks the seventh commandment in our passage today and says, "You have heard that it was said that you should not commit adultery." And Jesus tells these people today that they are sinful whether they think they are or not. He says that they are sinful whether they think they are or not, because when Jesus says in verse 27, "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery," the word that Jesus uses to describe adultery is a word that actually describes stealing away the spouse of another person. And by and large, the crowd that Jesus Christ was preaching to that day probably had not engaged in that act. There probably were not many people that Jesus Christ was addressing in this forum that had actually stolen the spouse of another person. And actually, throughout all the years of their life, they were probably very familiar with learning the passage in those terms. Thou shalt not steal the spouse of another. And they probably thought that they were safe. But as you'll notice in our passage, Jesus Christ goes on to say, "But I say to you that whoever looks on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already with her." Jesus is telling those people that their understanding of the law comes woefully short. Jesus uses a word to describe lust in this passage, which is a desire, something that everyone in the crowd was surely familiar with. So they go from thinking that they're safe to thinking, "Oh man, I'm really in a lot of trouble." In fact, the passage could actually be read this way. "You have had it ingrained in you that you should not commit the act of adultery, stealing away the spouse of another. But I say unto you that whoever looks at a woman, no matter how long the gaze, with the purpose of lusting after her, hath committed adultery already in his heart. The crowd surrounding realized that they were in big trouble. When I was in junior high, we had a physical education program going on at our Christian school. And as part of our physical education program, one of the rooms that was used to change and to get ready for PE was the youth room. In the youth room, it was pretty cool. There were a couple candy machines in there. And there was a Skittles candy machine and an M&M's candy machine. It was one of the old-fashioned ones that you drop a quarter in and you turn the knob and a bunch of them comes out. And that was a pretty cool thing to have in our youth room. Now, I wasn't involved in this situation that took place. The grades, a couple grades older than me, were the ones who were getting changed in this PE room. But they decided that it would be pretty cool. They actually discovered this. Brilliant kids. They discovered it, that if they would take their hand and slam as hard as they could on the candy machine, a bunch of candy would come out. Well, the junior high guys thought that this was really, really cool, and so they all decided, it's just a few Skittles, it's just a couple of M&Ms, let's all do it. So, I mean, they would all come out to PE with their pockets stuffed with Skittles, their mouths full of M&Ms. They were really living the life. It was discovered that they were engaged in this habit, and I remember that they originally did not think this was a very big deal. But we had a school administrator who did think that this was a big deal because he understood the concept of stealing. And he brought these junior high guys in. I remember him explaining to them what they had actually been partaking in. And I think a lot of them actually knew what was going on, but when you get in the crowd mentality, something like that just seems really small. Until the school administrator explained to them that this was not so small of an offense. They were stealing. They were taking what was not rightfully theirs. I remember the shock on their faces as they came out of that meeting, realizing what they had actually done. The parallel, I think, is pretty clear to this passage. These people have lived their whole lives. They're no dummies when it comes to the law that was given to Moses. They understand that it is not allowed. You cannot go and take someone else's wife. But now Jesus Christ is coming and telling them, listen, if you look at someone, no matter how long the glance is, and your intent in your heart is to lust after that person, you've committed adultery. And I think the crowd probably sat there a lot like those junior high kids sat there that day and thought to themselves, I am a sinner. And you know what? I think a lot of times in our lives, we get by because we think what we do is not really that bad. Failing to realize that the judicial code that Jesus, that God sets up for us, is one that is much more stringent than the one that we put upon ourselves. And understand that we are sinful no matter if we think we are or not. What Jesus Christ is also saying in this passage is that you can sin without even taking any physical action. He says, whoever looks on the person with the intent to lust after her. The intent here in this passage is clearly the problem. The grammatical construction is such that it proves that the problem in this passage is the intent of the person who is lusting, and the act that follows is sinful too, but the intention is breaking God's law. So now these people are sitting here in front of Jesus Christ, who's taking matters to a level that they have really never considered before, because understand that they come from a long background of keeping this law. And in fact, they were influenced by Pharisaical teaching that commanded them to keep laws in order to keep laws, and to keep laws in order to keep laws, in order to keep laws. And we're going to step as far away from these boundaries as possible so that in our minds we are holy, righteous people. And Jesus says to them, no, you are not. You are sinful no matter if you think you are or not, and you can sin without taking any physical action at all. That's exactly what Jesus Christ tells us today. You know, people often try to fight sin by themselves, and they find themselves in a lot of trouble. And because sin will defeat you, you must turn to Christ. And so Jesus Christ understands that, and he tells them that they must know how to fight their sin. Now that Jesus Christ has identified that all the people in this situation are guilty, he begins to explain how they can defeat their sin. And this passage has been a passage that has really confused some people throughout the years. And let's read it in verse 29. If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Well-meaning first century Christians took this passage and they understood it to command self-mutilation. There were actually well-meaning Christians in the first century. You've heard of the man named Origen. He actually committed self-mutilation because he believed that this passage was teaching that if you want to stop sinning, you need to cut your hand off, or you need to rip your eye out, or you need to get rid of whatever part of you is causing you to fall into that sin. Verses 29 and 30 are actually parallel verses. They address the same exact topic in the same exact languages, except for they throw in a different body part in each one. Jesus is telling them in these verses, actually, that they don't have the ability to fight sin by themselves. Let me explain. In the original languages, the beginning of these two verses are what are called first-class conditions. And so a Greek person, when he was getting up and standing and talking, he would be saying, if your right hand offend you, and understand, assume this to be true for the sake of my argument. A first-class condition is something that the speaker would use. Assuming the first half of this argument is true, then do the second part. So the Phelps translation could go something like this. I wonder if that'll be marketed someday. If, and let's assume this is true for the sake of argument, your right eye offend you, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it's better to go into heaven a pirate than to go to hell with all of your body parts intact. If, and let's assume that this is true for the sake of argument, your right hand offend you, cut it off, because it's better to go into hell a southpaw than to go into heaven a southpaw than to go into hell with all of your body parts intact. Now you'll notice I don't have any steak knives around tonight, okay? So obviously that's not my understanding of this, what this passage means. When Jesus Christ says, if your right eye offends you, and let's assume that's true, what's important is to understand the meaning of the word there, offend. The word offend there was a very serious word. It's the word scandalizo, which is actually where we get our word scandal. Jesus uses it again in Matthew when he talks about people who are causing the little ones that he loves to stumble. Let them have a millstone hung around their neck and throw them to the bottom of the sea. It's a very serious word. Paul uses it in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 when he finishes his discussion on doubtful disputations, and he says, if meat causes my brother to stumble, I will eat no meat while the world stands. It's a very serious word. So the question is asked, is it actually my hand that causes me to stumble? If Jesus is saying, if your hand offend you, and let's assume that this is true, cut it off, because that is your source of temptation. Is Jesus actually saying that your hand is the autonomous agent that can cause you to stumble? Every believer, every individual in this world that understands the lust in their heart would answer a resounding no. I have news for you, believer. Your hand is not an autonomous agent that goes without any thought. Your eye does not look at something without any thought. Jesus is saying, the problem is your heart. And this would have been a huge thought to comprehend for the Pharisees sitting there. Because in their culture, they believed that they could solve their problems by setting up boundaries and setting up standards without the aiding work of the Holy Spirit, without Jesus Christ. And Christ says, you can't do it. If you were to cut off your hand, the root of the problem would still be in your heart, and you'd still be having some major issues. If you were to take your eyeball out, you're still judicially culpable before God for what goes on in your heart. Believers today, oftentimes we try to take drastic measures to rid ourselves of sin without Jesus. And so far, the news has not been very good for the gathered crowd. Jesus tells them that they are incredibly sinful, and basically that even if they were to go so far as cutting their hands off, they would have understood him to be telling them that they still would not have defeated their sin. So what are we to do? Because sin will defeat us, we must turn to Christ. Because sin will defeat us, we must turn to Christ. And I'd like us to see, secondly, that since our heart is sinful, not only must we fight our sin, but we must know how to fight our sin. We must understand how to fight our sin. Jesus Christ in this passage is talking to the people, and I'm sure at this point in time, their minds are blown. And you know what? In this particular passage, it's interesting that he never really offers a solution to the problem. He kind of throws these out as sarcastic remarks, as he often would do to the Pharisees, but the solution to the problem is not readily apparent. Ironically, the Pharisees and those gathered were looking at the solution to the problem. Because in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, Jesus Christ tells us how we can fight our sin and how we can have victory. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. Jesus Christ has just finished chastising the cities that he's gone through and done miracles, and they've rejected him. And he's just finished lambasting them and laying down an edict upon them. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, he's looking, I know, at least at some of the people who were there when he spoke on the Sermon on the Mount. I know at least the disciples were there, and it's not without the realm of possibility to think that many of the other people were still there, because Christ had quite a multitude who followed him around. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, Jesus Christ tells them how they can defeat sin. My friend, he tells you how you can defeat sin when he says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and listen to these words, and I will give you rest. Come unto me, all ye that labor under the toil of trying to defeat the sin in your life by yourself, and I will give you rest. Come unto me, even though you've tried every other thing, even though you've tried to set up boundaries and standards in your life to keep you away from that source of temptation, and it has not worked, come unto me, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest to your souls. I can almost imagine the thick emotion in the voice of Jesus Christ here as he told them that true rest could be found in him. Friends, today, true rest can be found only in the person of Jesus Christ. You must understand, like the crowds did, that you are completely sinful. You must understand, like the crowds did, that there is nothing that you can do to help you to defeat your sin by yourself. But you must understand, like the crowds did, that you can turn to Christ. Dogs are funny, you know. They get a reputation for being really, really smart creatures for the most part. But I don't know about you. I've seen dogs sometimes do some really dumb things. Picture with me the dog that you all know exists, that's a Chihuahua, and he's standing there he's walking with his owner, and as he takes a walk, there's a pit bull across the street, about four times the size of that dog. You know what that Chihuahua does, right? You all know what he does. He lurches at his leash. I mean, he is going to take that pit bull out. That pit bull does not stand a chance. As you sit there and you watch that Chihuahua doing that, you're thinking to yourself, wow. Imagine what would happen if the pit bull got a hold of that Chihuahua. Well, think about those other dogs, the balls of fur that run down the street after cars. You know? You ever thought, what is that dog going to do if he catches the car? Is he going to, you know, bite off a little piece of that rubber that hangs off? I mean, what's the dog going to do if he catches the car? You know, those are not very effective ways to accomplish whatever means to an end that they're trying to accomplish. It's not going to happen for them. I'm sorry. You know what? In our Christian lives, a lot of times, we look at funny illustrations like that, and we can see the analogy to our own lives because, like the Pharisees and like the crowds that surrounded Jesus that day, oftentimes you and I try to win the battle for sin by ourselves. And like the person who I mentioned at the beginning of our illustration, it's not wrong to set up barriers. It's not wrong to buy internet accountability devices. And it's not wrong to ask for your locker to be moved if you're erupting in anger every 2 seconds. But that's not enough. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, Jesus says, and I will give you rest. In 2011, some of you are familiar with the story of Stephanie Decker. In March of 2011, 36-year-old Stephanie Decker rushed to pick up her kids here in Indianapolis when she understood that a big thunderstorm was coming and there was some concerning news regarding the weather that she heard. She rushed to pick her kids up and to take them home. She took them home, and the storm was getting worse and worse, and she had two young boys, and she decided to take them down to the basement. She took them down to the basement. As the storm came, part of her house caved in, and she was able to save her two boys by laying on top of them and telling them not to move, and it was going to be okay. Stephanie survived, but she lost two of her legs. Stephanie, when asked about it, she said that her children responded to her command by trusting her implicitly. But can you imagine for a second if her children had said, no, we're good, we're okay, let us just sit over here, we're going to be fine. Her children probably wouldn't even have survived that ordeal. You know what? As you hear the command of Jesus to come unto you, and you understand that like the crowds that Christ addressed in Matthew chapter 5, if you were to cut off your hand, if you were to take your eyeball out, you would still struggle with sin. As you understand the part of your heart that keeps searching after things of the world, you hear Jesus Christ saying, come unto me, and you turn the other way. It would be just as foolish as one of Stephanie Decker's kids running the other way. Because friends, today I'm here to tell you that there is a resource for defeating sin, and it is in the person of Jesus Christ. Turn to him today. Stop trying to defeat sin all by yourself. Stop coming up with well-intended, man-made ways to defeat sin that are good things to do, but in and of themselves, you know they're not enough. Turn to Jesus Christ, and he will give you rest. Let's pray. Jesus, we are undeserving of the rest that you offer us. but we pray that we would take hold of it today. For it is only by your sovereign grace that we can resist temptation. Lord, help us to stop running around and trying to proverbially cut our hands off or take our eyes off and thinking that that's going to solve the problem, because it's much deeper than that. Lord, give me rest tonight. Help me to look to you. Help us as a congregation to desire to find our source of power in the person of Jesus Christ. We pray this in your name. Amen.